Well, longtime New York City pastor Tim Keller tells the story of a church service just like this. Somebody came up to him afterwards, and this gentleman was an actor in live theater in Manhattan's bustling theater community. And he said, "Tim, I want you to know I've been coming to this church for a while. I've made a decision to follow Christ. And I've heard you say that when we follow Christ, he actually affects everything that we do. He shapes our entire life, the everyday stuff. And so my question to you as an actor is, how does following Christ shape my acting? Are there certain roles I should take? Are there certain roles I should not take? How does being a follower of Christ shape my work?" It's a good question. Tim Keller, ever wise, usually quick thinking, stood there and thought, what a great question. But he said, "I had no idea how to answer him." He said, "I must have skipped that day in seminary when they talked about this." How does our faith in Jesus Christ shape how we actually do our work? How does the gospel shape your work as a teacher, as a truck driver, as a ticket agent, as an animator, an accountant, or an arborist? Well, let's find out. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're reading starting in verse 17. Let me invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Verse 22, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Pray with me. So, living God, we long to see things as you see them. We long to see the world as you see it. We long to see ourselves as you see us. And we long to see our work as you see it. Would you come now and shape our thoughts, our reflections? Open our eyes to how we might see our work differently, and how the good news of who you are might affect how we do our work. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we're in the middle of a series called Faith and Work, where we are connecting Sunday worship and Monday work, two things that we don't often think of as going together. And if you were here last week, we looked at how the gospel shapes our view of work. Because instead of seeing work as a punishment, instead of seeing work as something that is dreary that we need to endure until we make it to retirement, we recognize that work has meaning and significance. Work is a gift, that God is a worker, that God rolls up his sleeves and works and invites us into meaningful and significant work in the world. We get to be a part of the flourishing of all of God's creation, the flourishing of our neighborhoods and our cities, the flourishing of communities and of families and friendships. We get to be a part of that. We also learned that there's no hierarchy to working, to connecting our work with God. That whether your work is paid or unpaid, recognized or not recognized, whether you're at a party and you describe your work and it draws a yawn or it draws a lot of interest, whether your work is so-called white collar, blue collar, or no collar, that it matters to God, that it's significant, it's important, God cares about it. And maybe for some of you, a light bulb went on when we said there's no hierarchy between so-called Christian work and so-called secular work. That if an entrepreneur comes to me and says something, you know, I wish I had a job like yours as a pastor, you can do something really significant for God. I can say, as an entrepreneur, you too can do something very significant for God. So today we're wondering, how might we make our work an act of worship? How might the sweat you produce from your work be holy sweat? Have you ever thought of your work as an act of worship? Did you know that in the Hebrew scriptures, the word adovah is translated as either work or worship? So biblically, these two things are seamlessly connected. Did you know that? That your work can be an expression of your worship. Now think about your work right now and ask yourself, how might I imagine the work that I do as an act of worship? Now maybe you're thinking, wow, my work is an act of worship. Okay, if I was like Alex and I was the worship coordinator and I was paid to do that, then my work would be worship. That makes sense. Or maybe if I worked in a medical office, I know what it means. It means I put a Bible in the waiting room or a copy of Pastor Ken's book. Is that what you're talking about? Or if I work in manufacturing, I figure out a way to inscribe a Bible reference or a cross on the products. Or maybe if you're a coffee shop owner, you're thinking, do I need to change the name to something like Hebrews? That would make my work an act of worship. Hebrews. Some of you are still like, I'm not sure I get that. Or is there a more inherent way? Well, the scripture does tell us. I want you to think about this. Is how does your work caring for aging parents in civil service, as a cashier or as a coach, how can that be an act of worship? There's two things that we learn from this passage. First is that worshipful work happens when our work is done first for Christ and when our work is done like Christ does his work. We can make our work an act of worship when we do it for Christ first, and secondly, when we work like Christ in the same way that he did. First, how do we make our work for Christ? Let me refer you back to verse 22, slaves. Now we're going to come back to this word. This is a problematic word. And I want you to just put a pin in that just for a moment. Obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor. Did you know the word curry is in the Bible? There it is right there, making you hungry. Maybe for lunch you're going to have curry. But with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. This is telling us about our motivation and the quality of work that we bring. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Because you're working for the Lord, not for human masters. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So here's what Paul is saying about how the gospel shapes how you work, is that you do all your work for the audience of one person, and that is Jesus Christ. That your work, whatever it is done first and foremost, primarily for Jesus Christ. See, we all work for something, or we all work for someone. Maybe you'd say, well, I work for my boss, I work for my supervisor, I work for a board, that's who I report to. Maybe some of you would say, well, I work for myself. I work to put food on the table. I work for a sense of fulfillment. I work to get ahead in life. And those may all have their place, but here's what the scripture is saying is to make your work an act of worship, you remember that your work is primarily, first and foremost, for Jesus Christ. He's the primary recipient of your work. Now, Paul says, slaves, and he addresses this to slaves. This is problematic for us, and it should be. Is the Bible condoning slavery? No, it's not, and never has. In fact, all of Christian thought and culture undermines the very foundation of slavery. But something we need to keep in mind here is that slavery in the ancient Near East in the first century was different than race-based slavery in the deep south of the U.S. in the 18th century. Slavery in the New Testament was actually something that people many times willingly entered. They voluntarily entered it. It provided certain protections and provision for them. It was entered not forever, but for a certain season. That's why some translations don't use slaves, they translate it servants. And so for us, when we think about work willingly entered, it's applicable to employees. We can hear these words as applying to us. But in another sense, I don't mind the word slaves because, let's be honest, some of you at work feel like slaves. Some of you have a very difficult context in which you're working. You feel like the work that you do is not recognized, that your boss or your employer doesn't see the hard work that you put in. You may feel like it is a toxic work environment. You may feel controlled by your boss or by your supervisor. You may feel that you're not rewarded financially. And so here's what the scripture is saying, is Paul is saying to these people who are in a very difficult place, he's saying, that's tough. That is tough to work in that place when it's not recognized. But remember, your work is not first and foremost for your boss. It is for Jesus Christ. And he sees everything that you do. He is the one that sees the effort that you put in, and he delights when you put your whole heart into your work. C.S. Lewis once commented, I believe he was traveling at the time, and he was reflecting on these beautiful valleys filled with flowers. And he wondered how many beautiful places in the world had never been seen by human eyes. And he wondered, such beauty, why would God create this? And he concluded that God creates valleys like this out of sheer enjoyment and delight. He creates it because he enjoys it. It's for his eyes only, and he delights in it. And so Lewis says, when you think about your work that is unrecognized, that nobody sees it, remember that the living God sees everything that you do and he delights in it. Even if no one else sees it, that means that when you fix that transmission for that family minivan, God delights in it. And when you mop that floor and you make it shine, that God smiles. And students, when you study your best, you put in the time and effort for that test, for that paper, and it's grueling and it's hard work, and you wonder, what does the prof really want? Can I give the prof or the teacher what they really want? That's a good question to ask, but you can also remember that your studies are done first and foremost for Jesus Christ. And when you file that motion in court and it feels like paperwork, God smiles and delights in it. When you change that diaper for the umpteenth time that week, God smiles and delights in the work that you're doing. He sees it. Did you know that the quality of your work is determined by who you think is going to see your work? And Paul's saying here is, don't work half-heartedly. Work wholeheartedly. Remember who's watching. Remember who's seeing. As I was reflecting on this, I thought of some work I had to do when I was maybe 8 or 10 years old. I had a chore that seemed very onerous at the time. My chore was after dinner, one of the things I had to do was sweep the kitchen floor. And so I would grumble and, you know, do that and feel like that was so unfair because none of my friends had to do things like that. And I would sweep up the crumbs and the dust. And after a while, I realized that I kind of thought, well, who's seeing what I'm doing here? And I gathered a little bit of a confession time. I gathered the pile, and it was right beside the fridge. And I figured out a shortcut that would speed up that chore a little bit. Instead of getting out the dustpan, I would just casually, after my parents were out of the kitchen, just sweep all that dust under the fridge. And I realized that there's some kids in the congregation here, and I'm giving you ideas, contributing to the delinquency of youth here. But I would do that. Why? Because nobody saw that. It was only years later when my parents decided to get a new fridge where they pulled it out and went, what in the world? And my mom is going to listen to this sermon, and in about 2 days, she's going to call me with that discovery. I can't believe you did that. We work based on who we think is going to see our work. And here's what the scripture is saying is, you do your work remembering that Jesus Christ sees it and he delights in it. And so you work wholeheartedly. It affects the motivation of your work. It affects the quality of your work. Imagine that this week you're invited to give a presentation at your place of work. And so you scratch down some notes, handwritten notes on a piece of paper, and you wonder, well, who's gonna see this presentation? And you've heard that a couple of interns will be there and maybe a colleague or two, and one or two people from the warehouse have been invited, and you're just not sure how much time and energy and effort to put into this. And as you're thinking about this, an email comes in. It's from the CEO of your company. And she says, I'm flying in tomorrow, and I'm planning on being at that presentation. And I'm going to bring a couple of the major shareholders of the company. They want to hear about your plans for the future. We're looking forward to seeing you and hearing your ideas. See you tomorrow. I'm guessing that you're going to review your presentation a couple more times, that you're going to really think about how can I do my best. See, the quality of our work is determined by who we think is going to see it. And here's what Paul's saying is, this is how I want you to serve. Here's how I want you to work, is to give it your very best, because God delights when you do that. What would it mean to do your work and remember that this is for, first and foremost, for Jesus Christ? How would that change your motivation? How would that change the quality of your work? Last week, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I was thinking about these things, and I had to go to Calgary, fly to Calgary for a funeral. And I was thinking about this, and I was in the airplane, and I was thinking, what does it mean for a pilot to worship through his work? And I thought, it means one thing, land the plane. Just land the plane. Just do it to the best. Don't doze off. Just do your job and do it well. I think God is honored when we do our job well. John Glenn, the first American astronaut to orbit the Earth, was asked one time, this is a picture, I believe, when the countdown was happening. And somebody asked him, what did that feel like as you heard those numbers? And he said, I felt like exactly like you would feel if you were sitting on 2 million parts that were put together by the lowest bidder on a government contract. We rely on others, and we want them to do their best. As you do your best, as you remember that your work is for Jesus Christ, first and foremost, that elevates the meaning of it, it elevates the quality, it elevates our motivation to do our work. So, if you're a healthcare provider, a homemaker, or a hairstylist, do your work for Christ. If you're a banker, a broadcaster, or a botanist, let your faith shape your work. If you're a photographer, a plumber, or a police officer. Now, if you're a police officer and somewhere down the road you pull over a guy who's speeding and it's me. There's another way to apply this. I'll let you know later, but just want to throw that out there. How does working for Christ affect what you do? Secondly, let's talk about how our work is done like Christ. We do our work like Christ, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to do work in the name of someone else? Well, in part, it means you do your work like that person. You do it in the same manner, the same quality, the same character. So what the scripture is saying is our work should look in some ways like the character of Christ's work. Those who experience the gospel become like Christ in his character. What was his work? Well, his work was not done to enrich himself, but his work was done in service of others. His work was done to enrich others. And so what that means, friends, is that our work is not done primarily to enrich ourselves. Our work is not done primarily for our own sense of fulfillment. Everyone talks about finding that fulfilling job. You don't find fulfillment by seeking it. You find fulfillment by giving your life in service to others. By asking yourself, how can I use my talents and my abilities and my position for the benefit of others, for the good of my community? And when you do that, you find fulfillment. Renowned English poet and writer Dorothy Sayers talked a lot and wrote a lot about the meaning of work. And she said something unusual happened during wartime. Is that she discovered that for the first time, people were finding deep meaning and fulfillment in their work. And she said, perhaps it's because for the first time in their lives, they are working for a cause greater than themselves. Now, this is not to glorify war in any way, shape, or form, but she's saying something happens when we are a part of something, when we are working for something beyond us. We're working for the well-being of others, our community, our city, our neighborhood. We find fulfillment as we do that. We work like Jesus did for the enrichment of others, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We work like Christ. Our work becomes worship when we seek to enrich others. A Christian business owner then asks the question, not just how can I make money, how can I make greater profit? You know, the old adage in business is that we exist to increase shareholder value. In other words, why do you exist? To make money and to make more and more and more of it. I believe that the Christian business person, the Christian entrepreneur, asks another question. Says, I know I can make a profit, but is my business actually helping people? Am I doing good in this neighborhood, in this city, in this world? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think that profit is wrong. I think if you have a business, you should seek to make a profit. But our faith shapes our work such that we ask more questions. How can I do the greatest possible good through my work? If you are seeking a career change or thinking about different kinds of work, or perhaps you're young and you're thinking about your future career path, you may be tempted to ask, what's going to give me the most money, the greatest status? What's going to be most personally fulfilling? However, as followers of Christ, we ask a more important question. Given my abilities and opportunities, how can I be of greatest service to others? This desire to use our work to enrich others can happen even if you're not a business owner or a president or a CEO in some position of great influence, you can enrich others who are colleagues of yours. I recently heard a story of a workplace, Madison Avenue, marketing firm, prestigious Madison Avenue in New York. And a woman who was fairly new to the company made a huge gaffe, a huge mistake that cost her company thousands of dollars. It was an oversight, and she missed it, and she fully expected that she would be fired at the end of the day. Others thought this too. But her supervisor was a follower of Christ who had gotten to know her a little bit and felt a burden to do something. So he went to the board of directors and said, "Look, I know this mistake was made, but I think we need to forgive her. I think we need to acknowledge this, but we need to give her another chance. In fact, I will take the hit personally. I will take the loss personally if that means that she can stay on and be given another chance." And the board accepted this outrageous gesture, and the woman came to her supervisor in tears. She heard about what happened, the grace that was extended to her, and she said, "Why would you do this? Why?" And he said, "You know, this is an exact thing of what Christ has done for me. Because I had a debt that I could not pay, and I've been forgiven. I've been extended grace. And I felt like this was something I had to do. I'm in a position to advocate for this, and I just had to do this." We are called not just to seek our own benefit, but to live in ways that truly bless and enrich others. So friends, think about your work right now. Think about your work, whether it's paid or unpaid, recognized or not. And ask yourselves some of these questions. How would my work change if I truly did it for Christ? If I imagined that the very work that I'm doing, work with my hands, work with my mind, what if it was for Jesus Christ first and foremost? And secondly, how could I do this work to truly benefit others? How could I do my work to bring good? How could I use my business for the common good? Well, let me conclude with a story about a man named Phil who has started to ask these questions. He's a follower of Christ, and he works as an auto broker. That means he works as a go-between between people who are trying to sell their vehicles and people who are trying to buy a new vehicle. And Phil has wrestled with these scriptures, and this is what he's concluded, how he does his work, is when somebody comes to him and wants to buy a vehicle, he imagines that it is Jesus Christ that is coming to buy a used car from him. And he says to himself, "How would I want to treat Jesus? What would Jesus want to know before he purchases this? How can I make this a great experience for Jesus buying a used car?" And then he asks the question, when he thinks about the person selling their cars, imagine if it was Jesus Christ selling a used car. Isn't that a great picture, just to think of Jesus selling a used car? What would he want as the seller? What kind of experience would he love to have? And so Phil, the auto broker, has allowed his faith to shape his work. And he literally pictures what his work would look like for Jesus. And he's taken a relationship that is known for its adversarial kind of context. I mean, people don't really like buying and selling used cars. It's got a shady reputation. Apologies to used car salesmen out there. And he's elevated it. He's redeemed it. He's figured out a way to say, how can I make my work for Christ? How can I make it my work like Christ? What would that look like in your role, Jesus Christ, he did his work. Why? First, he did it for the glory of God. And secondly, he did it to enrich others. He's our model. How can we now live this out in our work? Let's pray. So Jesus, we now ask you to take these thoughts, these ideas, and we ask you to spark in our imaginations possibilities and ideas of how we can make our work an act of worship. How we can do our work first and foremost for Christ, and secondly, like Christ worked himself. Let's just take a moment to still our hearts and our minds and to listen for how God might perhaps spark in us a picture or an image or an idea. Take a moment to listen. So God, as we do our work, may we do it all for you. May we do it in your name. Help us to do that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.